And we keep coming back and overlapping a number of things. It's interesting as we go through some of the different things about the world systems. There's so many layers, there's so many nuances. And so hopefully when we go back through these things, there's something a little different to consider. And you can see just how subtle the world system can be. It is fascinating to me in 1 John where he's talking to, where he splits them up into the three groups by relative maturity. You know, and the fathers were in a state of continually knowing the one from the beginning. And so the fathers, they were having fellowship, if you will, with the Son and the Father, and that was, for the most part, continuing continuously. It was an ongoing fellowship. It wasn't being interrupted much. We look at the young men, though, and it was the world system. It was the world system that kept tripping them up. It drew them out from remaining settled in their position, if you will, in Christ. And so there's a few things I want to touch on related to that today, because you may not see how that fits in necessarily in 1 John. And so let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll go back through a few things here today. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for your word. We're thankful for the messages that we've had thus far. And we're grateful as we anticipate this time to continue, and we pray your Spirit would continue to guide and to teach, and may he use this to your glory, and we would thank you. In Christ's name, amen. And so we can see from Scripture, and it's pretty easy to see, is that spiritual Christians shouldn't misdirect agape love at the world system nor the things in it, right? It's pretty straightforward. We can also see from Scripture that when that happens, when a Christian has been Spirit-filled and they direct God's quality of love at the world system or the things in the world system, that believer is not directing love at God. And so you can see that in 1 John 2:15. Stop loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man should love the world, the love concerning the Father is not in him. And so we've mentioned this in numerous times in different ways, but who's behind the world system? Who's behind it? And so we know that it's Satan's diabolical system. The whole world lies within the sphere of authority of the malignant evil one. It's his baby, if you will. And so it's impossible to love the Father through the world system. The Father is not the source of the world system. He's not on the other side. That agape love, in other words, it's not going to get to the Father. It's going to stop, if you will. It's going to be absorbed by darkness. Let's just put it that way. And so, you know, the church, we have the new commandment to love one another as he loved us. And so the Lord, as he loved, that's God's quality of love. And so to love one another, we're loving one another of the same kind, other believers. Who's behind believers? Who's behind that? You can't see the sun right now. S-O-N. You can't see the Father right now. How are you going to love them who you can't see? Well, who's involved with believers being believers? Let me just turn to 1 John 4:4. Talking to these Christians, he says, you all are out from the God. That's the source. Little born ones. And have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So when a spiritual Christian misdirects agape love at the world or the things in it, it's not going through the world or the things of the world to the Son or to the Father. They're not behind the world system. And so in order to love the Lord and the Father, the spiritual believer or the believer needs to be spiritual and to love the brethren, to love the brethren. And let's just go ahead and catch this in scripture. First, let's go to the Gospel of John in 14. And I've mentioned these verses in passing, but let's just do this for this. In 14:21. Now, of course, he's already given the new commandment back 13:34. He's talking about the sending of the Holy Spirit. He says in that day, in verse 20, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that is loving me. It's a present tense. It's a loving me, and he that is loving me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And so here you see the connection. If you're going to love the Son, you're going to keep his commandments to love one another. And so the one that's loving him is the one that has his commandments and is keeping them. For the Father, let's go back to 1 John. In 1 John chapter 4, let's pick up in verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who is loving God, love his brother also. In verse 2 of chapter 5, by this we experientially know that we love the children of God, or the born ones of God, when we love God and do his commandments. The word keep there, there's a textual issue that could be do or keep, but are doing his commandments. And so we can see that spiritual Christians shouldn't direct agape love at the world system or the things of it. Now we can also see a number of things in scripture, but if we turn back to 1 John 2:10, here we see that the one who is loving his brother, he is remaining settled or being at ease in the light. And so just let me pick up it. Basically what it says. The one loving his brother abides in the light. And so, of course, our word here, abide, it has the idea of he's remaining settled. He's being at ease. It's a present active verb. So it has the idea of he's continuously. The one who's loving his brother is continuously remaining at ease in the light. In the light. Well, what is light? Light simply is the manifestation of the life of God. And so the one that's loving his brother, he's remaining at ease, if you will. He's remaining settled in the manifestation of the life of God. You know, this might fit in somewhat with what Dale touched on this morning, talking about godliness with contentment. Contentment is great gain. When you can be at ease in the manifestation of the life of God, and that's enough. That's great gain. That's great gain. Now, when we talk about these young men who were getting tripped up by the world system, so they were misdirecting their agape love. We can see that they weren't remaining settled or at ease in the light. Because the one who's loving his brother is continuously being at ease or remaining settled in the light, the manifestation of the life of God. But the one who's loving the world then wouldn't be remaining at ease or remaining settled in the manifestation of the life of God. He's misdirecting, in other words, God's quality of love. That's something that God is not loving himself. And so the believer that's misdirecting agape love is, in a sense, losing contact with the oneness and the fellowship that we potentially share with the Son and the Father. Because the believer who's misdirecting the agape love, he's loving something God is not loving himself. So he's operating, really, if you get there right down to it, he's operating outside the desirous will for the believer by misdirecting the agape love. And how does that happen? How does that happen? Well, it's interesting if you think about the young men who were doing this. Because we know that they were in a state of overcoming the malignant evil one. The word of God was at ease in them. And so we can say a number of things. They were having victory over the sin nature. How did they do that? Well, you know what? They had to use something called a position in Christ to consistently have victory over the sin nature. They had to count themselves dead unto the sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:11. So they were using their position to have victory over the sin nature. They were in a state of overcoming the malignant evil one, Satan. Guess what? They had to use their position in Christ to be in a state of doing that. They had to be empowered in their position in the Lord, and then they had to put on the armor from God, the whole armor, and resist, stand against the methods of the devil. And ultimately, Satan would flee, but they had to use their position. What happens now when it comes to the world system? Do we have anything positionally as it relates to the world system? Yes. Yes, we do. Because it goes back to the cross work. And so you can see that in Christ, the world was crucified to us, and we were crucified to it. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. verse 14. You know, it'd be kind of fun to expand this context out just a little bit, because you can kind of see, do I want to? Well, let's go ahead and look at verse 12 as well. We'll just look, bring this on down. As many as desire to look good in the flesh, they compel you to be circumcised, only so they should not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. In verse 14, but may it never be that I should boast, Paul says, except in the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So there's a separation from the world system. That's part of our position in Christ. You see in verse 15, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. They're of no strength. That's something that Satan now has incorporated into the world system of keeping rules. Do this, don't do that. Touch not, taste not. That just fits right in with, he says, but a new creation is. And so, but rather, so circumcision or uncircumcision in Christ is of no strength. But a new creation is of strength. And so here Paul talks about the crosswork of our Lord, through whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. There's separation through the crosswork from the world system for the believer. And so when we come to these young men who are getting tripped up by the world system, they're successfully employing their position in Christ when it comes to the sin nature. They're successfully accessing the provisions of grace when resisting Satan. But then all of a sudden the world system, they're not counting themselves separate. They're not counting themselves separated to it, or themselves crucified to it, and it crucified to them. Because they're loving it. They're loving it. And so that's interesting to me. And so they're not remaining settled. They're not remaining at ease in their position in Christ when it comes to the world system. Otherwise, they wouldn't be loving it. They would be living in it, but they would recognize that the time is short. The things that the world system has to offer, you know, the world system offers things. It offers, the world system has a lot of promises. I'm going to pivot off some things that Dave was talking about. The world system has a lot of promises. And for a Christian, some of those things, there's a lot of things in the world system that are okay, but the problem can be when the hope that comes from what the world system promises starts to eclipse the biblical hope you have from the promises from God. Now there is a problem. Now the world system is being used to its full. And so we'll see some of these things. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John 4:17. I'm going to pull this just out of context, but I just want you to think about your position in Christ in relationship to the world system. Now pick up in verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has in us. God is love, and he that abides in love abides or remains at ease in God and God in him. By this is our love made perfect, or in a state of being brought to its intended end, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Well, where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father. So as he is, so are we in this world. We're in it, but we're not out from it. There's a lot of benefits, if you will, that the world system promises, offers. And some of those benefits are okay. But the most important benefits that a Christian has and can experience are by grace. Or by grace. Never, ever forget that. The world system wants you to place your focus on benefits that it can offer, that you can experience through your senses. But by far, the most important benefits that we have are all by grace. All by grace. Now I'm going to just, let's see, what time is it? I've made a note to myself that I'm not going to go over. let's pick up a few things here. Let's go back into 1 John and go to chapter 2, and I'm going to just read verse 17 and pivot off of this a little bit further. Here he says, "And the world is passing away in the lust thereof. But he that is doing the will of God, he's at ease into the age. He remains settled into the age." And we've talked about this. I believe that he's talking about the present evil age. When you think about this, the one who's doing the will of God, he's remaining settled or being at ease into the age. The age in which Satan is allowed to be a god to his children. An age in which the world system is being used by Satan to advance his program and interest. An age in which God is contrasting what he is doing through his children to what Satan is doing through his. It's referred to as the present evil age over in Galatians 1:4. And so the one that's doing the will of God, he's remaining settled into the age. He knows that it's passing away. It's just temporary. We have all the important benefits by grace. So the fathers, when he's talking about the three groups, and the fathers, though, they were in a state of experientially knowing the one from the beginning. And so they were continuing in that. And so these would have been those that are spiritually mature, that are continuously producing much fruit, if you will. Now, we talked about the present evil age, and God's revealing something about himself to created beings that's relates to the definition of an age. But the present evil age, it's interesting, is it parallels the dispensation of the grace of God. And so in a dispensation, God is revealing something about man to man through the implementation of a household rule. And so when we consider the dispensation of the grace of God, which we happen to be in this, the dispensation of grace, if you will, grace is the household rule. Now, there's something also that's important to recognize about this dispensation. It's the one by faith. By faith. And we can see that over in 1 Timothy 1:4. In 1 Timothy 1:4, now your King James and most of your other translations aren't going to accurately translate the Greek here. But Paul says, neither give heed to fables or just myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to questions. King James reads which minister questions, but just the word minister is just literally the word to give rise. And so they says, neither give heed to these myths and endless genealogies with which give rise to questions. Rather than, this is what their focus should be on, a dispensation from God, the one which is by faith. Faith. This dispensation, the believer has the potential to order his life through faith. You can see over in 2 Corinthians 5:7, where Paul says, we walk through faith, not through sight. Not through sight. And we've touched on this as one of the ways the world system appeals to the believer is through sight, the lust of the eyes. The world system wants you to walk by sight, not through faith. Now, what is faith? And I could let Dave do that here in 2 weeks. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, we need to make a distinction because wherever we have faith, hope, and promise all work together. And so biblical hope, then, comes from a promise from God. Biblical faith, you see, I'm adding the word biblical because of a lot of the nonsense that's floating around there. So I have to say biblical hope or biblical faith to make a distinction. But biblical faith takes the thing hoped for based on a promise from God and it gives it reality. It gives it foundation. It gives it basis. Makes it real. Of course, everyone has in their Bible marked Hebrews 11:1 for biblical definitions, right? And we know Dave, if he's able to get through chapter 10 next week, we'll start into Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll be looking at that biblical definition of faith. I want you to just jot down, I just want you to see something, though, in Hebrews 11:6. Says, but without faith, I'm just going to pick up this first clause here, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. And it's actually a verbal form for to be well-pleasing. Without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to him. Now, this is biblical faith that we're talking about. Because the world system entices through the senses, especially the sense of sight. And if it can eclipse, if you will, I like to use the word eclipse, because eclipse is something coming in front and blocking from view something else. So the world system attempts to eclipse something hoped for, biblical hope. And so something that's hoped for based on a promise from God is it tends to eclipse that with something that can be seen or done or can be experienced through the senses. In other words, the world system wants you to put your hope into something that doesn't require biblical faith. We can see this in a warning that Paul gave to those that are rich in this age over in 1 Timothy 6:17. So let's go to 1 Timothy 6:17. He tells Timothy, charge them that are rich in this, not world, but age, this present evil age, that they be not high-minded. So there's the potential for somebody to be rich and got the world's physical goods to kind of have a high opinion of themselves, to think that maybe they're being blessed because they're a little better. But here he says, charge them that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Now, that doesn't really mirror what the Greek is saying, because it's our verbal form for hope, for hoping. Nor hoping, nor have their hope set on uncertain riches. But rather on the living God. So he's telling them, don't have your hope eclipsed that should be on the living God. Don't have it set on the uncertainty of riches, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so here we see there's not a problem with physical wealth, but it can become a problem. It could potentially become a problem if they have their hope in the wrong place. You see that? And so what happens when the hope is in the wrong place? Well, the world system, it encourages people to act independently from God. And so remember, the world system, it's offering benefits. It's offering benefits. Here's what you can do. Here's what you can have. But the benefits that matter the most are the ones that are by grace. So you never want to get that turned around. You always have to keep it in its proper place. It's okay to have some benefits that might come from the world system, but that never becomes the end goal. As soon as that becomes the goal, you've allowed it to eclipse the hope that we should have that's based on promises from God. Now there's a super hope, but there's a specific hope that does have a profound effect of how we live here and now. And And so I've talked to people in the past about this. I've talked to some people that argued that, well, the rapture truth is, it's a nice truth. And, you know, if you're right, that's great. I'll be pleasantly surprised. But if I'm right, and so they were holding to, you know, we got to get ready for the tribulation, then I'm going to be well prepared. you know, the rapture truth is a promise that we have from God. It's a promise that we can direct faith at. And that faith will take the hope that comes from that promise, and it gives it reality, substance, basis, and it makes it true for us in the here and the now. And that gives some perspective to everything that's going on here. Now, let me just take you back to the upper room first. Let me go to John chapter 14. In verse 1, here in the Lord, he explains, he says, stop letting your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So we're not homeless vagabonds as we travel through this world. You know, the Lord is preparing a place for believers. And verse 3 says, and if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so we know that this is referred to in Scripture as our happy hope, or the blessed hope, if you will, the happy hope. We've been here a number of times, but over in Titus 2:13. And Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope. And the word blessed here is happy, makarios. Now the word looking for here is the idea of earnestly expecting, eagerly waiting to welcome. Now, how do you wait for something with eagerness? Yeah. It has to be real to you. I would submit it has to be real. If you're waiting to welcome it, it has to be real. How's it going to be real to you? Yeah, you're not just going to grit your teeth and I know it's coming. No, you're going to direct faith. You're going to be spirit-filled Christian. You're going to direct faith. That faith is going to provide foundation, substance, basis for the reality of it. And so we see, it's interesting though, that this hope, it works well with the saving grace from God. Because if we back up, we have the saving grace from God in verse 11, and we see that saving grace from God in verse 12 is instructing us as Christians that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. The worldly lust there, that's what keeps bringing me back to the context here. But denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, with saving frame of mind, in other words, righteously and godly in this present age. Now when we come back to verse 13, and I translate this as a temporal participle, while. while earnestly expecting or eagerly waiting to welcome. And so they work hand in hand. As you're directing faith at the happy hope, you're eagerly waiting to welcome the happy hope. And that's working alongside with the saving grace from God and instructing us that having denied ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live with a saving frame of mind, righteously and godly in this present age. And while we're waiting to welcome the appearing of the glory of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the rapture truth, it's an important hope for present tense. And I would submit that it is very important when it comes with how you move in this world system. Paul, if you will, talk about pursuing a mark. Turn to that verse, if you will. Philippians 3:14. Now I'm going to read verse 9 and 10. Paul says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out from a law, from a law quality or principle, but that which is through faith concerning Christ, the righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith. And so that's where Paul wants to be found, is operating in his position in Christ. He wants to have the righteousness which is out from God. That's on the basis of faith. Now in verse 10 he says, that I may experientially know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That says being made conformable unto his death. And again, this is, I would translate this as a temporal participle. While being conformed to his death. It's a passive. While being conformed to his death. Now, what I would say is going back to our 1 John 2 passage and considering the young men. They still had a ways to go to be conformed to his death. Because they were not, if you will, remaining settled in their position in Christ in relationship to the world system, that they've already been separated unto it. So they had a little further to go. They had to stop loving the world nor the things in it. Now Paul says, I want to drop down to verse 14 here. He says, I press towards a mark. The mark, it's a mark. The word press, he says, I follow or I pursue. For the prize. And then I would just take this oppositionally, so I wouldn't even read the of here. He presses for the prize, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. The upward calling, that's what he's stretching himself out for. That's what he's pursuing, the upward calling. And so in our position in Christ, we are what we will be. At the rapture, we're going to experience that. And we don't know yet what is... John say, let's go back to 1 John chapter 3. It does not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know yet what it hasn't been made clear yet. what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so in present tense, Paul is, he's pressing forward, he's stretching out, he's pursuing a mark for the prize, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. The rapture is the ultimate realization of that. In present tense salvation, we can experience that position. And we can be meeting God's opinion of who we are in Christ, moment by moment, circumstance by circumstance. When we come to back to First John, so I need to kind of wrap it back up, but we're going to come back in here. In First John in chapter 2, and, you know, he split things up. The last comment he made to all of them was in 2:12, where he says, I write unto you little born ones. And so then from there, he kind of split them up into different groups with different things to say. So you have the young men, and then you have the young learners in verse 18. And he has a lot to say there, and a lot of that relates to all believers. But when he gets down to verse 28, he comes back to the technia, the little born ones. And he says, now little born ones, abide in him. Remain settled in your position in Christ. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And then he says in verse 29, he says, if or since you know factually, this is factual knowledge, since you know that he is righteous, you experientially know that everyone that is doing righteousness is born out from him, is born out from him, talking about Christ. And so this is going to be, so how this comes back to righteousness, acting right before God. You're going to act right before God. This comes back to abiding, remaining settled in him, in him. This is what the young men weren't doing. They were not acting righteous when they were loving the world system. They were not remaining settled in their position in Christ. If they were, they wouldn't have agaped the world. But they did, and this showed that they were not abiding in him. And so, the one, though, that is doing righteousness, he's going to be demonstrating that he's born out from Christ, the righteous one. The righteous one. So our righteousness before God is in him, is in Christ. Now, we're going to come back to this next week, because what John's going to say here, he's going to come back. Let me just read verse 10 and 11. He says, in this, the children of God are manifest. The born ones of God are made manifest. They're clearly seen, in other words. And so he's talking about those that are doing righteousness versus those that are habitually sinning. He says, in this is that the children of God are manifest, made plain, clearly seen, and the children of the devil. Remember, the present evil age, God's demonstrating something he's doing through his children to what Satan's doing through his. And he says, whosoever does not righteousness is not out from God, and he that loves is not loving his brother. He says, for this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So there's a lot of little things coming back in here. We'll come back into some of this context next week. We want to talk a little bit about righteousness, Christ's quality of righteousness. This is this righteousness that Paul was talking about, being found in him over in Philippians 3:9, not having his own righteousness, but the righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith. And so, John likes to reiterate, love one another. It's not really a difficult commandment to understand. It's interesting when you look at the young men, though. There's hindrances to you and I consistently fulfilling that new commandment. And so we should be aware of what those are. And we should remember that we live in the dispensation of the grace from God, and the benefits that we have from God on the basis of grace, those are the ones that matter. God has provided us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So we have it all in order to do and to be what God intends us to be doing. Let us close. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the potential that we have to do those things that are pleasing to you. And we're thankful for the potential that we have to be fulfilling the new commandment and growing in an experiential knowledge of our position in Christ and in you, and of the experience of the persons of the Godhead indwelling us. We're grateful for these things. In Christ's name, amen.